Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Last week, as we began this book, we were given sort of an overview by the Apostle Paul of the many blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And he actually lists them for us. And I thought before we got into the passage that we're going to look at this morning that we would very quickly read over those blessings. He says in verse 3 that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. And those blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. And then in verse 4, he says, He chose us in Him before the world was created. I should have said, He chose us in Him, and everybody would go, yeah, that's right. But He chose us before the world was actually created. Now, as we pointed out last week, some of you might say, wow, I thought I chose Him first. And in reality, when we reach heaven, we go in. I started to say there is a famous depiction of our going into heaven, and the sign over the gate says, whosoever will may come. But when you get on the inside and you look back, you realize when you see the words, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. So He has chosen us, and He's chosen us before the world began. And He's chosen us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then in verse 5, it says that He has adopted us as sons and daughters. We've talked a lot about adoption, but one thing that we'll point out as we look at this verse is that we're adopted immediately when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the Roman world, a child was born, but they were not quote unquote adopted until they came of age, until they were able to make decisions on their own. That's not true of us. We are adopted the moment we enter the kingdom of God, so that we can make our decisions right away. And then it says in verse 6 that we're accepted in the beloved. He has made us acceptable in the beloved. The moment that we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our sins were instantly forgiven. And our acceptance is really predicated on the fact that when we are accepted, we're accepted as men and women who no longer are guilty of their sin. Then it says in verse 7 that we've been redeemed and that our sin has been forgiven. You know, we talk about forgiveness of sin, and yet all of us, at one time or the other, have, as a believer, as a Christian, we've sinned. And that sin ultimately, first of all, separates us from the fellowship that we once had with God. We feel estranged. We're not in that position of being close to the Lord. And though that sin has been forgiven, we have to do something about the fact that there's no fellowship, that we're not really, in touch with the Lord like we once were. So what happens? Well, in 1 John 1:9, it says, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in verses 9 and 10, it says, He has made known unto us the mystery of His will. The mystery being something that has been revealed, What is it that has been revealed? It's the fact that that Jesus is going to bring all things together. I should say God the Father is going to bring all things together in Christ. Now, we look at the world today and we say, how in the world can that be? We see so many people who are deceived, or they're not interested in the Lord at all, and we think, wow, how could that be? But the fact of the matter is that Jesus will return. I believe he's coming soon. And when he returns, there's going to be some pretty awesome changes made in this world. And in fact, he will bring all things together in Christ. Then in verse 11, it says that we have obtained an inheritance. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're rich. Now, those riches are composed of spiritual riches, but nevertheless, we've obtained an inheritance in the Lord. And one day we will enjoy that inheritance, in its entire being. Now, when we come to the Lord, the Bible says that this inheritance is ours, but we don't have all of the different aspects of that inheritance at this particular time. But one thing we do have, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit himself is our seal. Back in the times that Paul wrote, and even today, they're much more sophisticated in the way they do it today than when they did it then. But when you shipped something to somebody, a mark of ownership was put upon that box. And the Bible tells us that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is a mark of ownership. And that mark of ownership is, in fact, the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that seal, the seal of the Spirit, is the Holy Spirit himself. Not only is there a seal upon our lives that will never be removed, but also there is a guarantee of our inheritance. There is that down payment. And once again, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives demonstrates that fact. So these nine things Paul has written about in the opening verses of this chapter. So as we come now to verse 15, it says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, Paul is going to make known to them some of the things that he is praying about, some of the things that he's praying for them. I wanted to point something out that I thought was very interesting in verse 15. It says, "Therefore, also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." I suppose if I had written that, I would have written, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God," but it doesn't say love for God. It says love for the saints. And the reason it says that is because if you love God, the proof of your love for God is your ability to love the saints. I say ability. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is going to place in your heart, in your life, a love for people that you didn't have before, and especially for people who are saints. They're people who have been born again. They're your fellow brothers and sisters. Now, I remember a long time ago when we started this church, we had a lot of new believers, and it was a real blessing. But some of them were brand new, and they still had holdover habits from their time in the world, and some of them were characters. I'll just put it like that. They were characters. And, I guess what I'm saying is they weren't always real easy to love. And, we would pray, God, give us a love for these new brothers and sisters. We still pray that, but, back then it was... it was really a challenge, but God gave us a love. And as we loved these different people that God brought to our church and saved them, it was really a blessing because, some of them are still here. Some of them are, they've moved on, but we see them from time to time. And they've grown, they've matured in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really a blessing to see the changes that God has made in their lives. And I guess what I'm saying is there are a lot of them that are a lot easier to love now than they were when they first came to the Lord. But that's probably true of me. That's true of you. God saves us, and then he begins to do these wonderful changes in our lives. So Paul, reminds them that... they are a people who love all of the saints. There's a great variety of saints. There are saints that are new in the Lord. There are saints that have been in the Lord for a long time, but we've been called to love them all. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here are some of the things that Paul is praying for these brothers and sisters in Christ, as he has revealed all of these blessings to them, many of the blessings that I just read to you. He says, first of all, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul is praying that as they go through life, that they begin to develop a godly wisdom that is different from the wisdom that is in the world. There's a worldly wisdom, there's a godly wisdom. There, and so often, even in the world today, people talk about their wisdom, but they're not talking about godly wisdom. They're talking about wisdom that helps them to get ahead, wisdom that helps them to accrue a lot of things. And Paul says... I want you to have a wisdom that that is a wisdom that helps you to attain a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember as a relatively new Christian, I was working in Los Angeles. I had a good job, and Sally was teaching. She was a junior high school teacher. We were both doing well, and we started going to a church in Bellflower, and God began to touch my life, and I became active in the affairs of the church, and one thing led to another, and one day I stopped by to asked the pastor about some things that were going on. They were actually related to the business. And after we started stopped talking about those things, he says, I've got a question for you. He said, I'd like you to come and be the assistant pastor. And I was just absolutely stunned. And I thought, wow. But I wanted to do that. I thought, wow, what a blessing. And so by that time, we had... kids, and Sally wasn't teaching anymore, and I took a fairly steep cut in pay, and at the same time, now this has actually happened before I was asked to come on staff, but we were sort of working with, we're trying to make it work, I guess what I'd say. And that is the wisdom of tithing. We felt very strongly that we were supposed to tithe. Now, the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot, I beg your pardon, the New Testament does not say a whole lot about tithing. But it's very clear in the Old Testament, and I'll tell you what brought me to that realization is that, you know, everything that I own is really the Lord's. I mean, I came to that conclusion. You know, God has graciously given me the ability to earn money, and so if that is the case, then I need to tithe. I need to give a tenth of that back to the Lord. It wasn't that the Lord needed it, but I felt very convicted that I needed to tithe. And so we began to figure out how in the world are we going to do this. And it was really a challenge for the first 10 years of our lives of the Lord. We were bringing our kids up. We had them in, actually they were going to a Christian school. It was, you know, it just seemed impossible, particularly if we had to quote unquote tithe. But we prayed and God gave us wisdom. And through that wisdom, we were able to tithe and, you know, it became something that we didn't do as a duty. It was something that we did because we loved the Lord. And I'll tell you, God is blessed. God is just significantly blessed, although at the time it was definitely a challenge. But God met that challenge. We turned that challenge over to Him. And so it talks about may give you the spirit of wisdom. Now, that's just one example. But we didn't just want a tithe. We wanted that tithe directed to the Lord. And then it speaks, it says, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, I remember I became the assistant pastor of that church, and I'd never read through the Bible. I'd never read completely through it. I had a fairly good grasp of the scriptures, but I'd never read the entire Bible. I'd never read it from cover to cover. And I thought, man, I got to do that. And so the first time, it took me about a year and a half, but I read through the Bible, and you know, I kind of congratulated myself. But my wife, she's always such a realist. She says, well, you read through the Bible. How much do you remember what you read? It's like, well, it's a really thick book, hon. You know, come on. And so I made it a habit to every year read through the Bible. I've done that for years now. And I'll tell you, as I have read through the Word of God, each time it gets better and better. It gets better, first of all, because I have a greater grasp and understanding of the Word of God. And then secondly, there are times where, you know, a verse, though I know the meaning of the verse, you know, there might be a particular situation going on, and that verse comes to me. Maybe it comes to me, maybe I read it in the scriptures, and it the meaning does not change, but I guess the best way to explain it is it just kind of explodes. It just explodes. It's like I see things that in the meaning of that verse that I've never seen before. It's a blessing. It's just an absolute blessing. You know, I read of a conversation that took place. Actually, it was in the last century. It was in the 1800s, and a fellow by the name of William Wilberforce, who was a legislator in England, and God used him to lead to the abolition of slavery in that nation. But he was a very godly man. He was a Christian man. He loved the Lord. And he had a burden for the prime minister, whose name was William Pitt. And he knew William well. And like a lot of people, William said, "I'm a Christian, but there really wasn't a lot to show in this man's life that he, in fact, knew the Lord." And Mr. Wilberforce became very burdened for him. So he heard of a well-known Bible teacher that was coming to London to do a series of lectures on the Word of God. And he thought, I'm going to invite he called him William, but I'm going to invite the prime minister to come with me. So they went to this meeting, and William Wilberforce was sitting there, and he was taking all these notes. He says, "Wow, this is amazing. This is fantastic stuff." And and so as the meeting drew to a close, the other William said to him, "What was that all about? I didn't understand a word he said." And you know, that is typical, where someone who, on the one hand, says, "I'm a Christian," but they have no sense of what the Word of God is saying. And you know, sadly, those people really might have sort of a Christian motive, but they don't know. And that was the case with William Pitt. On the one hand, Mr. Wilberforce sat there and received great insight from this pastor, and Mr. Pitt didn't even know what he was talking about. So he says, "In the spirit and wisdom and revelation, in the knowledge of Him." And of course, these, we're to grow in wisdom, we're to grow in our knowledge of Him, and these revelations that we have, deepens our knowledge of Him. Then he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." So three things that Paul mentions here in verses 18 and 19. He says, first of all, the eyes of your understanding. The eyes of your understanding. There are other translations of the Word of God where it says the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Do you know what the hope of your calling is in Jesus Christ? That's an important question. What ultimately is going to happen as you mature and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? What's going to happen when you leave this world? You're going to leave one way or the other. You'll go by way of death, or you'll go by way of the rapture. But the hope of your calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called by Him. I believe that God has called each one of us for specific things to do here while we are on earth. We might have a secular job, but the most important thing is we grow in the things that God has called us to do. And we are called to do those things. But that's not necessarily the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling is that when we stand before the Lord, we are men and women who not only know the Lord, who not only have thoughts about the Lord, who not only speak of the Lord, we are men and women who more and more are becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one day we're going to see him, and we are going to be like him. But even now, you know, we don't have that that outward likeness yet. We don't have that spiritual, we don't have the physical identity, you might say, but one day we will. But we are to be growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Then it says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's a really interesting proposition. It doesn't say what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. It says what are the riches, it doesn't say of our inheritance in the Lord. It says what are the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, we have been given that place in the kingdom of God to be God's inheritance. And, we think, well, I mean, everything belongs to God, right? Well, yeah, that's true. But I think of that story. Many of you have heard it. It's a story that is often told in Sunday school, I guess, but it's about this little boy, and he is given this sailboat. No, he isn't given it. He makes it. He builds this replica sailboat, and it not only looks like a sailboat, it actually sails, and he would take it out to the lake behind his home, and every day he would sail it. Well, one day it was stormy, and the wind whipped up, and suddenly the boat was beyond his range. He couldn't get it, and it disappeared. And he was heartbroken. He had made this beautiful boat, and now it was gone. But months later, as he was walking in the downtown area, he saw his boat. He saw this boat that he had built, and it was sitting in the window of a toy shop. And he went in and he said, "That's my boat." He says, "Can I have it back?" And the owner of the toy shop said, "Well, no, you can't have it back. I purchased that boat. I bought it from somebody. And if you want that boat, you're going to have to pay the price for it." And the little boy looked at the price, and it was very expensive. But, you know, he went to work and he earned the money, and he was able to buy back that boat. And when he got the boat, he looked at it, he held it in his hands, and he says, "You're my boat. I made you, and I bought you." And, you know, that has application to our lives. We were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in being purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, because of that, we are now a part of the inheritance of God himself. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So he's talked about the hope of his calling. He's talked about the glory of his inheritance. Now he talks about what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, Paul is seeking to make a point here, and it seems like the only way he can make that point is to sort of stack words on top of each other. Each one of them, of course, means something very special, but you read through these words and you think, wow. And I'm going to read this to you down to the verse 23, and then we'll just make a few statements about what Paul is saying. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'm going to just cut to the closing phrase of what Paul says. Paul says that each one of us were a part of the body of Christ. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard that before. You're part of the body of Christ. We have all been given a function. But sometimes because of the world in which we live in a world that not only competes, we live in a world that is virtually filled with spiritual warfare. And a part of that warfare is to discourage us from taking a hold of the fact that we are, in fact, the body of Christ, we have the head. Who's the head? Jesus is the head. And I have a head, and my head dictates all of the different motions that I make. And still works pretty smoothly. It doesn't work as effectively as it once did. I can't run quite as fast. I still run, but not as fast. I still do some of those things, but, we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is connected to the head. And as we begin to understand the calling upon our lives, we too become an active member. We do the things that the head commands us to do, and we do those things in a way that works in conjunction with all of the other parts of the body. Now, I admit, we've got a ways to go, but right now, Jesus, it says he's far above all of the angels, all of the different principalities, and he is poised and ready. The signal hasn't come yet, but it will come soon. He will come back. He will return, and he will receive his body unto himself. And when he does, we're going to see a further coming together of the body of Christ. And it's going to be glorious. And so Paul paints this picture for us, how Jesus came here and died, that all who call upon his name would not only receive salvation, but they would become a part of the body of Christ. And in becoming a part of the body of Christ, they would begin to function accordingly. So Paul, in this chapter, he packs in a whole bunch of very not only wonderful things, but things that apply to our lives. And may God cause us to understand these things that Paul has written of. Now, how do we understand these things? We understand them by the same way that Paul wanted to make these things apparent to the people that he was writing to. He prayed, and we need to pray as well. It's one thing to hear someone speak. There are some messages that you deliver with great confidence, and there are other messages that you say, wow, there's so much here. And I just pray that you know, there are people that that take these things and they take them back to the Lord and they pray item by item. Lord, you know, Pastor John, he gave us kind of an introduction. He gave us kind of an idea. But I pray that you would show me further what these things mean. I mean, that's the bottom line. We need to pray. And in praying, God will reveal further these things that are so precious to us, that are so important to us. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this important chapter. And Lord, I pray that this body would continue to grow as the body of Christ. That, Lord, we would go beyond the concern for our own life. Lord, we thank you that you're going to help us deal with the problems of life here on earth. But, Lord, we've been called to an even greater calling. And I pray, Lord, that as we understand that calling, that we would come into all that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the progress that we've made. But Lord, help us to go on. Help us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, shall we stand together? I think it's so important, once again, that when we hear a study like this, that we go home, that we read over the verses, and then we talk to the Lord about it. That's the way you really become well-versed in the Scriptures, is you pray through them. So I pray God's blessing upon you as you take the Scriptures that we've looked at, this first chapter, and pray it into your own life. In Jesus' name.
Your name is power.